Thank you so much, Aldersgate Choir. An elderly woman lived in Canada, near the North Dakota border. One day, her son ran into the house holding a letter. "Mom," he said, "the government has decided that our land is really part of the United States. We can choose whether we are Americans or Canadians." His mother said, "We'll say we are Americans," she continued. "I couldn't stand another one of those Canadian winters." Aren't we glad we are living in Southern California, especially in Riverside? Last Thursday, the Thanksgiving day, it was 93 degrees. Wow. I guess we are thankful for that being hot is much better than being cold. Today is Christ the King Sunday, also known as Reign of Christ Sunday. It is not only the last Sunday after Pentecost, but also the last Sunday of the Christian calendar. According to the United Methodist Book of Worship, Reign of Christ, Christ King Sunday is a celebration of the coming reign of Christ and the completion of creation. Starting next Sunday, so a week from today, a brand new Christian year will begin. It is called Advent. This morning's text is a part of the letter of Apostle Paul sent to the Ephesians church. And as we are sharing it this morning together, we much realize that it is not just a letter addressed to the Ephesians a long time ago, but a letter to all Christians today, including us, the congregation of First United Methodist Church of Riverside. The scripture lesson from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 begins with thanksgiving. It says, "I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love towards all the saints. And for this reason, I do not cease to give thanks for you as I remember you in my prayers." This is my prayer, and this is your prayer, each and every one of you as well. Here is the main passage, verse 17. "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation as you come to know him." Now pay attention to the first part of verse 18. "So that with the eyes of your heart enlightened." This phrase, "the eyes of your heart," is a remarkable image. This particular expression is a rare and unique phrase, and you can find it only here in this Ephesians text. Your heart has the eyes. Of course, this is a metaphor, not literal eyes on the heart. A heart can symbolize your life, your whole being, the center of your mind, your most important part that defines who you are. No other body part can substitute your heart. Your head or brain can help you to think and process and remember. However, with your heart, you can feel, you can be moved, and you can make solemn decisions. So when you have eyes in your heart, you can see spiritual things, divine things, yes, God's things, beyond the point where your mere eyesight can see. Insight. Remember, insight? Not just the insight, but spiritual insight. That is what we are trying to learn throughout our spiritual journey. And our learning never stops, never completes. We are always on the journey. So, with these eyes of your heart enlightened, what are we supposed to see then? What are we to know or realize? Of course, when you see things with the eyes of your heart, everything will look different. However, let us talk about only three things based on the Ephesians text this morning. Verse 18 continues, "You may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance among the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power for us who believe, according to the working of his great power." Number one, what do we see? The hope to which God has called you. This hope sustains us in our lives. This hope guides us to the end, to the final goal, to God's eternal home. Not necessarily at the end of your life, but now and throughout your entire journey of faith. Hebrews 6:19 says, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain." This shows that with this hope, we can enter into God's presence without any fear. I had taken some Chinese language classes when I was in middle school and high school in Korea. It was mandatory, so I couldn't say no. One of the special features of the Chinese language would be the four-character idioms. Many Chinese old sayings, if not most, life lessons and wisdoms can be written in four characters. Wow. For example, one more. Okay. Yongdu Sami is a Korean pronunciation. Dragon's head, but snake's tail. Grand and bright beginning, but dull and tame ending. If I paraphrase it again, even though you had a fantastic start or beginning, you end up with a lame outcome or a lousy result. It's like our life journey ending with anti-climax, right? Anti-climax. We can see many cases in our lives. Why would people end with the outcome of a snake's tail? Because in the process, they lose their hope. We should not lose our heart even though we go through some trials in life. We have to hold on to our hope. Some time ago, I happened to watch a talk show called Talk Stoop with Kat Greenleaf. Anyone watch that before? NBC? Her special guest was at the time comedian radio host Steve Harvey. I still remember what he said. He said, "When you fail, you learn something. But when you win, you learn nothing. Only celebrate." So your failure is not the end of your life. You have to move on with a hope that can sustain you. In 1 Timothy 4:10, Apostle Paul boldly encourages us, to this end we toil and struggle because we have our hope set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Speaking of toil and struggle and of those who overcame, one of the biblical characters would be Job. In Job 8:7, actually this verse is Job's friend Bildad's words. It says, "Though your beginning was insignificant, yet your end will increase greatly." I've seen many Korean business owners frame these words in their stores, and hoping that even though their start was insignificant, and they will have success. This gives us the hope to which God has called us. In our lives, we must finish our lives well and meaningful. Unfortunately, many people begin their lives with grand ones, fantastic ones. However, when they end their lives, their lifetime legacy is nothing or so-so. This hope is not limited to individuals, but to the church, the body of Christ. For us, our hope is Jesus Christ. So many times, we act like we don't believe in God or Christ, because we are so easily be disappointed. And here is an important point. God has called us to be the body of Christ, and we, the church, are representing Christ. And we, the church, are the hope for the whole world. The world that is hungry for love, hungry for hope. We are called to be the agent of love, grace, and hope. Number two, the riches of God's glorious inheritance among you. Mother Teresa, later Saint Teresa, once asked some visitors to hold up one hand. "The gospel is written on your fingers," she insisted. Holding up one finger at a time, she had accented each word. "You did it to me." Mother Teresa added, "At the end of your life, your five fingers will either excuse you or accuse you of doing it unto the least of these. You did it to me." You know, it is easy to love and to help yourself or your family or your own friends. But this might not be counted as "you did it to me." Jesus rebukes us if we love our own families and friends only. Matthew 5:46 says, "For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same?" The point here is that when you see through the eyes of your heart, you will see God's riches that are to be shared with everyone, especially with those who are in great need of God's justice, mercy, and grace. Speaking of grace, do you know what the grace stands for? The acronym has been a long time. It's been a long time. Grace stands for God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, we are blessed with God's riches because of God's sacrificial love on the cross. Because of God's grace, we are here. Last Thursday, we celebrated Thanksgiving Day. It's not just a seasonal event or a family gathering or a traditional gathering. It's a special time of thanking God for the riches of His glorious inheritance, salvation, love, faith, and grace. How blessed we are in Christ. Number three, the immeasurable greatness of God's power for you who believe. When my two daughters were younger, my family used to have an aquarium. Aquarium, nice, right? Speaking of aquarium, the old-time evangelist Sam Shoemaker used to refer to certain long-established churches as aquariums. He would cite Jesus' famous teaching about his disciples needing to be fishers of men and women, of course. Yeah. And then Shoemaker would point out that many followers of Jesus in long-established churches are more like keepers of the aquarium than fishers of people. An aquarium is an closed system. It's a beautiful thing to look at, but aquarium fish just swim around in that limited space, enjoying one another's company. Far better, for the sake of the gospel, to be sailing out over the open ocean, encountering newcomers whom God has sent here. Our church's mission is to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. This means we must not be an aquarium. We must reach out and invite and welcome new people. But somehow we tend to be afraid of inviting new people. Why? Because we never realize we already have God's power. With the eyes of your heart, you will know the third thing, verse 19. The immeasurable greatness of his power for us to who believe according to the working of his great power. According to Amplified Bible, God's power is immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing. Whenever we reach the lowest point in our lives, how can we get up? When relying on God's power, not our own, because our own power is limited. It can be exhausted very soon, very quick. Yet, God's power is immeasurable and unlimited and surpassing. Verse 20 states more on this power of God. God put this power to work in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age to come. This is the power of the resurrection. This is the power of God who transforms the lives of people in the world, including you and me, in the past, in the present, and in the future. In Romans 1:6, Apostle Paul proclaims, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith." The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who has faith. And we should not be ashamed of this gospel, this good news. And verses 22-23 are the conclusion of this passage. "And he has put all things under his feet and has made him the head over all things for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." We, the church, are the embodiment of the resurrected Christ. We are the feet and hands of the living Christ, and we are the mouth of Christ's words. Yet, yes, let us open the eyes of our heart. Christmas, the Christian music artist, Paul Baloch, composed a song in 2000 based on this Ephesian text. "Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, Holy, Holy, Holy. My brothers and sisters in Christ, let us open the eyes of our hearts. We want to see God. But God will show us people around us. The people who are desperately longing for God's love, God's grace, and God's hope through us. Opening the eyes of your heart is the beginning. Let us be grateful for everything in life. Let us be grateful for everyone in life. Let us be grateful for every opportunity to help others. It's going to be an awesome life, and let's continue to share God's love with everyone in all. Thanks be to God. Amen. I'd like to invite you to stand, if you are able. Let us sing this song, Open the Eyes of My Heart, Lord.